morning. It's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service this morning. We're glad that you're here to worship with us at Christ Central Presbyterian Church, and so welcome. And inside of, actually in front of you in the pew pocket, you'll notice a card that says, Let's Connect, our connection card. If you would take that and fill it out with the information that it calls for, especially if you are a first-time visitor. If you visit on a regular basis or you're a member, all you have to do is put your name there. We'd like to have a record of your attendance. And you'll notice there's a place for signing up for various items or things that we do as a church, so you can utilize that. And also, there's a place for prayer requests. If you'd like to jot down anything that we can pray for you in the coming week, we will certainly do just that. So once again, welcome. And in the back of your bulletin, before we begin our worship, I want to call your attention to a few announcements. Number one, we have a spring picnic coming up. We do this every year, right around the middle of March. And our picnic this year will be on Sunday evening, March the 19th, from 5:30 to 7 o'clock p.m. And everyone is asked to bring a side dish or a dessert to share. Meat and drinks will be provided. And we also need a number of volunteers, and you'll see that in the announcement. If you can get a hold of Lisa Johnson at church at ChristCentralPresbyterianChurch.org, she can take your reservation, or you can simply jot it down once again in the connection card, what you can do and your desire to participate. Our next congregational prayer meeting will be on Sunday, March the 12th. That's two Sundays from today. At 5:30 p.m. in our lobby area. So come and join us if you can. Also, there was an announcement about Spanish Ministry Amigos, and we're seeking to gather church members and friends who want to dedicate themselves to this very special ministry in our church family. And so you can read all about it there, and let Isaac Palacio know if you would like to participate in that. We also have an Exploring Church Membership class coming up. I know several of you have expressed a desire to look into church membership at Christ Central. This class is for you. And once again, if you'll let Lisa Johnson know of your interest, then she will pass your name on to the appropriate parties, and you will be notified whenever the class begins in terms of time and location and that sort of thing. Also, we have free estate planning services. Once again, Hardy Knowlton has given of his time and is willing to help any who would have need of his services. And you can read all about it there in the bulletin. And finally, there are new Sunday school classes coming up next Sunday. It's the beginning of a new quarter. And you'll see the classes listed on that green insert inside of your bulletin. So make plans to join us and get educated in God's Word. We provide a Sunday school each Sunday for 1 hour, beginning at 9:30 a.m. So once again, come and join us. Now let's turn off all of our electronic devices and let's prepare to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe He is present, and we believe that we ought to act accordingly in our worship of Him. So with that said, would you stand with me? And with your bulletin, you'll notice the call to worship from Psalm 34. It is responsive. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 53 as we remain standing. Thank you. Heavenly Father, indeed, we come before you to sing your praises, to acknowledge thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the one true and living God, and the fact that there are no other gods. And so, Lord, we ask and humbly invoke your blessing upon this service. We pray that we would lift up the name of Jesus. We pray that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you, the one true and living God, would get all the praise and the glory and the honor for all that we experience in this worship hour. Lord, bless this service of worship. We humbly pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 12. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. With his soul he makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord. Please join me now in a time of confessional prayer together. Heavenly Father, we read about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, whom we know ultimately to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for such a salvation. Thank you that the Lord Jesus bore our sins. Lord, as you have cleansed us by the washing of water and the new birth in Christ, so now cleanse us once again of all of our actual sins. Hear us as we silently confess our sins to you. Father, having confessed our sins privately, hear us now corporately as we offer a prayer to you together. Holy Lord, I have sinned times without number and been guilty of pride and unbelief, of failure to find thy mind in thy word, of neglect to seek thee in thy daily life. My transgressions and shortcomings present me with a list of accusations, but I bless thee that they will not stand against me, for all have been laid on Christ. Go on to subdue my corruptions and grant me grace to live above them. Purge me from every false desire, every base aspiration, everything contrary to thy rule. Deliver me from every evil habit, from everything that dims the brightness of thy grace in me, from everything that prevents me from delight in thee. Then I shall bless thee, God of Israel, for helping me to be upright. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Romans 8:1. Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Hebrews 9. The writer of Hebrews says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, our good and gracious God, we are told in your word to think on your wondrous works. So, Lord, we remember that for your name's sake, O Lord, you have pardoned our guilt, and it was great. And you have done so through Jesus Christ. And so we thank you in crying out to you, for who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? We know, Lord, that you do not retain your anger forever because you delight in steadfast love. And so we thank you for the fact that that good work you began in us will be brought to completion. And so as our hearts are filled with gratitude this morning, we ask you these requests, asking you to hear them and answering our prayers through the name of our precious Savior, Jesus. Lord, I first pray for the civil authorities, for the federal government, state and local, that you would bless them. Bless, Lord, those who serve in government. May our government seek justice. May they rightly bear the sword as your word tells them to do. We know that a wise king scattereth the wicked and brings the weal over them. So, Lord, may our government do justice. May you bless them with great wisdom and repentance where it is widely necessary. We also, Lord, pray for the government of our church, the PCA. We pray for holiness. We pray for blessing that your face would be upon this denomination. We pray, Lord, for repentance in our denomination, in our churches, in the ministers, elders, in the denomination as a whole. Bless us, Father, growing us as a flock, growing us in faith and love for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we also pray for Christian ministry and mission on earth. We know there's a time coming when people will not endure sound teaching and wander off to find teachers that suit their own passions. And so we pray for these missionaries to this end. They would guide the people away from false teachers and into the kingdom.
We pray for Don and Leo Vanderplug and Rodney and Janet Davila, Dave and Paige Hans, and Aldo Mondin with RUF, and S.I.E. Etienne and Jimbo and Ann Mullen with Christ Satisfies Ministries. Bless these missionaries, Lord, as they serve you and your kingdom, spreading your word. Bless their homes, bless their families, bless their hearts. Be with them on their tasks that you have given for them. We also pray, Lord, for the sanctification of your people. We pray for these blessed church members, for Brian, Kathy, and Rebecca Armstrong, for Pat Barden, Bill and Pam Bergen. We also pray for my family, the Betancourt family, Kedlina and Levi, Astra, Celine, Grace, Samuel, and Elijah. We also pray for Danny Michael. Lord, bless these precious saints, growing them in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctifying them by your Spirit, helping them to know Jesus and all his precious promises as we grow them in faith and love for him. Lord, we also pray for those who are afflicted with various issues. We pray for the Lambert family, for Michelle and the pregnancy. We pray that you would slow the growth of the mass on the baby's lung. We pray, Lord, that you would keep Michelle and Lucas strong, encourage their hearts, for time, difficult times like these may bring times of temptation to not trust in you and your plan. So help them to stand firm in your sovereignty, your providence, and your plan. Lord, we also pray for Charlie Sullivan, who's healing from an infection on her leg and has to be in the hospital for another week. We pray that you would heal her quickly. Help her, Father. Encourage her heart as well, as it's very discouraging to be struggling for this long with an issue like this. So heal the infection in her leg, we pray. And Lord, we also pray for Joyce, Yabzinka's husband, who we recently found out is dying in the hospital. We pray, Lord, that you would bless him with salvation. Save his soul. Point him to Jesus if you haven't done already. Help him to trust in you, the God who made him and cares for him. Lord, we also pray for Joyce, that you would strengthen her heart in this difficult time. Lift her up. Be with her. Comfort her with your mighty hand. Father, we also pray for anyone else who is afflicted. As your word says, that you defend the poor and the fatherless. You do justice to the afflicted and to the needy. So, Lord, we pray for those who are in pain, who are suffering physically or mentally, that you would lift their souls up and that you would heal them and bless them. Lord, you are our Father, and we pray to you in the name of Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes from Matthew 27, beginning with verse 32. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, You, who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests, with the scribes and elders, mocked him, saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling for Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. The word of the Lord. Let's take our hymnals once again and turn to number 307. We'll stand together. This is our offertory hymn, number 307. Let's stand together. Lord God, you gave us the greatest gift of all in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to cover the penalty for our sins, to make us holy. We ask now that you would bless our feeble efforts to give back to you just a portion of all that you've given to us through our tithes and offerings. Lord, bless each gift and giver. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology. seated. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Our text is Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9, 23 through 28. Verse 22 is in your bulletin. I'll be referencing it a number of times, and for a little bit of context, that's in there as well. But the specific text is starting in verse 23. Let me open us with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, the great shepherd of the sheep, we pray, Lord, that you would be here with us by your Spirit, illuminating the Word of God for the people of God. Help us to see your Word clearly, the majesty and the beauty of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be here with us through the preaching of your Word, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are anything like me, you have become very skeptical of advertisement claims. Like those fat loss pills, those fat loss advertisements that tell you if you buy this one 30-day supply of this pill that comes from some plant from some unknown island that we've never heard of, you will lose all your fat. It'll just drip off like magic. Companies make outrageous claims at times, don't they? Gerber, baby company, once claimed that their gentle infant formula prevented kids from developing allergies. They were sued, and they don't say that anymore. New Balance came out in 2012 with a toning shoe. Whenever you hear the word toning, it's not good. Toning. They came out with some toning shoe, which they claimed would help wearers burn more calories. They had to stop that claim as well. We've all been burned by advertisement claims at times. We've grown tired of the lies of some of these companies. Many of us have grown deeply skeptical. And for some, the radical claim of the gospel message that Jesus' one-time sacrifice put away sin for good is just another wild claim. Maybe this resonates with you. Maybe you think, yes, you know, Christ died for my sins. That surely did something for me. But how could it do everything? How could it solve everything? There must be something I need to add to it, some think. Maybe Jesus opened the door and now I have to walk through it. Or maybe, as Rome argues, we also need him to be offered up or represented as an unbloody propitiatory sacrifice week after week, over and over again. Or maybe, like many charismatic groups argue, we need his death, but we also must muster up enough faith in and of ourselves that maybe, possibly, we could please him. But friends, I know this is a radical, radical claim. But what the author of Hebrews is telling us this morning is that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is sufficient. It's sufficient, and it is final. And therefore, we must cling to the blood of Jesus Christ as we eagerly await for his return. His blood shed on the cross, then, was perfectly sufficient for the forgiveness of sins. Our outline this morning looks like this. We will look at the necessity, the finality, and then the implication of Jesus' sacrifice. First the necessity, then the finality, and then the implication of his sacrifice. So let's first draw our attention to verse 23 as we begin. The book of Hebrews is written as a sermon, probably a written sermon, to a congregation that was being tempted to go back to the old covenant order. And they did so in order to escape persecution. It was written for the purpose then of admonishing them to hold fast to Christ, the one that they have been waiting for. And then our specific text, 23 through 28 of chapter 9, was written so that they may be fully convinced of the foolishness of abandoning the once-for-all, unrepeatable sacrifice of Christ for the repeatable, imperfect shadow of the Old Testament or Old Covenant sacrificial system. And that is what the people were on the verge of doing, very possibly what many in their congregation already did. Now, the first thing we must do as we begin to look at verse 23 is to consider the thus or the therefore, as that old preacher once said, what is the therefore? Therefore. So beginning in chapter 7, the author has argued that Christ is our high priest of a new and better covenant, the one we have been waiting for. The author is arguing that there are zero reasons to go back to the old covenant, since the fulfillment is here. His argument can be boiled down in this way. Why should you not go back to the old covenant? Because Jesus. The answer to any Sunday school question, Jesus. In chapter 9, he explains that the tabernacle was a symbol of the heavenly tabernacle. And Jesus entered into that heavenly tabernacle with his blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats that could never truly take away sins. And so in verse 22, he says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The logic here is this, that since there is a tabernacle in the heavens, which is the real tabernacle, the one that the earthly one mirrored, it is necessary then, like the earthly one, for it to be cleansed in the sacrificial blood, the blood of Christ. So two questions then arise from verse 23. The first one is this, does this cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary imply that the heavenly sanctuary was impure and it needs to be cleansed? So was the heavenly sanctuary impure? No, the author is simply speaking of the dedication of the sanctuary, and therefore to purify it does not imply its impurity. When Christ ascended into the heavens, having accomplished his work, he consecrates the heavenly tabernacle with his blood. This cleansing can be viewed as an inaugural rite, R-I-T-E, rite, since now our high priest has been officially inaugurated into the heavenly tabernacle. So no, it does not imply impurity. But also notice another question in verse 23. Why does it use the plural of sacrifice? Why does it say sacrifices, plural, with better sacrifices than these? Now, in saying that the heavenly things themselves are purified with better sacrifices, plural, the author is simply making comparisons with Christ's sacrifice, singular, and the sacrifices of the old covenant. One writer puts it simply this way. The plural word sacrifices means the one sacrifice of Christ fulfills all of the sacrifices of the old system. This is made clear since his emphasis from this point onward is the single sacrifice of Christ, as we will see. In fact, his whole point is that Christ is not like the other high priests who have to offer sacrifices over and over and over again, because his blood was effectual for all time, once and for all. And so the author's language cannot be taken as technical here, but as generic in order to draw parallels between the old and new covenants. And so what is his argument then in verse 23? That Christ's blood shed, his sacrifice on the cross, was necessary so that all of God's people may have true forgiveness of sins. You see, the tabernacle on earth needed to be purified with blood in order that sins would be forgiven in the old system. And that tabernacle was a copy of the true tabernacle in the heavens. And so how much more does the real tent need to be purified with blood? And if the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins, then only the blood of the God-man Jesus Christ would suffice to purify the heavenly tabernacle. If without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, 9:22, and, as he says in 10:4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, then the sacrifice of our high priest is necessary for true forgiveness of sins. Without Christ's sacrifice, you have no forgiveness, and therefore are under judgment. But thanks be to God that we have a high priest who, by the means of his own blood, secured our eternal redemption. Jesus' sacrifice was necessary because without his blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Now, it's a dangerous thing to doubt the necessity of something, if indeed it is a necessity, because if it's necessary, then it's vital for your well-being, right? For example, can you imagine someone doubting the necessity of food? You know, how would that turn out for them? You know, eventually their bodies would suffer, would greatly suffer. And Christian, if you doubt the necessity of the sacrifice of Christ, eventually you will greatly suffer. So never doubt the necessity of the sacrifice of Christ. What does this doubting of this of its necessity look like? We can summarize it in three ways. First, we often doubt its necessity when we add requirements to the forgiveness of sins. In Hebrews chapter 9, the necessity of Christ's blood also implies the sufficiency of his blood. For if Christ's blood was necessary for the forgiveness of sins, as verse 22 and 23 makes clear, then it's all you need. It's all you need. And it wasn't necessary that Christ bled and necessary that you prove yourself worthy. The heavenly tabernacle was not cleansed with his blood and your good deeds. It is his blood and nothing else. His blood was necessary. His blood alone completely and utterly washes away the sins of anyone who draw near to God through him. So we must not add anything to his sacrifice. Second, we often doubt its necessity when we seek wholeness from elsewhere. You see, if his sacrifice was necessary, then it is the ultimate source of hope, of peace, of contentment. The ultimate source of a person's flourishing. Only through his blood can a person be whole and flourish. It is the lie of the world, the flesh, and the devil that tells you, if I only get this job, I'll be whole. Or if I was just married, I'd be whole. Or if I just had kids, I'd be whole. Or if I just had that house or that car, I'd be whole. Or if I just learned more, or understood more, or had more knowledge, I'd be whole. Or maybe you say, if I change my position in life, that's the problem. I need to change my position. I'd be whole if I did. If I go from this church to that church, from this city to that city, from this job to that job, I'd be complete and whole. But no, the blood of Christ alone makes us whole, because, as he says in 10:14, through his single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Third, we often doubt its necessity when we hoard the gospel message. If we doubt its necessity, you see, we will grow numb to the fact that there's people all around you in desperate need of the forgiveness of sins, in desperate need of Jesus. We often grow callous towards the lost, you see, when we doubt its necessity. So brothers and sisters, never doubt the necessity of the sacrifice of Christ, for his blood shed makes you whole. And so Christ's sacrifice is necessary. It's necessary, but it is also final. It's also final. So let's now look at verses 24 through 26 as we consider the finality of Jesus' sacrifice. Verse 24 states explicitly what verse 23 implied, that Christ entered the heavenly tabernacle to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Notice here again that that Christ fulfills every aspect of the Old Testament economy. He is the true tabernacle. He is the true high priest who enters the real tabernacle. The blood he provides is his own. Elsewhere in Scripture, we even learn from Paul that he is the mercy seat in the tabernacle. He fulfills all of the old system. And he enters on our behalf. All those who draw near to God through him. And then he continues with his comparison of Christ and the old priests, the priests of the old covenant. The high priest under the old covenant on the day of atonement, Yom Kippur, would offer the sacrifice on behalf of those who drew near. But you see, that high priest would have to do it every single year, over and over and over again. He would enter the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice of atonement, and he would sprinkle the blood over and in front of the mercy seat. And every year he went in, he would see the dried blood from the year before. It was never finished. It had to be repeated. But you see, Jesus, our high priest, entered once with his own blood after his single offering. The old high priest had to offer sacrifices every year. Jesus did it once. And so now that Christ has come in the fullness of time to be crushed for our iniquities, bearing our sins upon the cross, that repetition is no more. Christ does not have to offer himself repeatedly, for his precious blood was shed once, and therefore it is sufficient for the forgiveness of sins. For we are speaking of the blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Surely his blood is sufficient. Surely his blood is final. And notice what verse 26 says, that Jesus appeared once for all at the end or at the consummation of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I love that phrase. He put it away. There's no longer a need for repetitious sacrifice. And this is why Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." The sacrifice has been accomplished. His blood has been shed. There's no need for it to be repeated. See, the death of Christ is final, like your death is final. When you die, there's no coming back. When you die, it is finished and final. Well, when the God-man died, his single offering of himself was final. It was finished. And so because Christ's death was final, this means that we must cling to his blood. You see, we lessen its importance when we cling to other things for security and assurance or peace. But you see, if Jesus' sacrifice was final and sufficient, then there's nothing else you need. So stop clinging to your money, your job. Stop clinging to your rules. Do not taste, do not touch. Stop clinging to yourself and your ability and your good deeds. Cling to the blood. As Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians. See, may there never be a day where you think you can go without his blood. We need that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And we need it every day. And the blood that filled that fountain was shed once, one time. But that one time it was shed is all you need. Christian, you do not need anything else. We must stop looking. Stop thinking this gospel message is not enough. You hear a lot lately the slogan, "You are enough." You've probably heard that. You are enough. Wrong. He is enough. And thankfully, he was enough on your behalf. On the behalf of those who draw near to God through him. So we can say, you are enough in him. In him. All around you, you're hearing this message that he is not enough. That his blood was not enough. That this isn't it. There must be more. There must be something else. And that is exactly what the serpent convinced Eve of, isn't it? Eve, there's more. There's something else. But how could she buy into that, right? How could she want more? She's been given everything. How could she want more than everything? God made her in his image. So she was already like God, right? He gave her the world, and she wanted more. Well, Christian, you have been given the new world that is to come. You've been given true forgiveness of all your sins. You've been given a perfect, sinless Savior who is able to sympathize with all your weaknesses. And you want more? See, what an irrational and foolish thought to want more. You see, sin is foolish. Sin is irrational. So we must cling to the finality of the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, where he put away sin for good. This is what Christ has done for us. So we've considered the necessity of his sacrifice and its finality. And now let's consider the implication of his sacrifice. Let's look at verses 27 and 28. Notice the author now turns to an illustration. It's the exact illustration I used moments ago. In verse 27, he says that all people are set to die once, and then they are judged. In other words, when we die, it is final, and then the day of judgment comes. Well, Christ died once. His sacrifice, therefore, was once and final, which means when he returns, it's not to deal with sin. That's already finished. Sin is already dealt with. The blood has already been shed. But he's coming again on the day of judgment to save you once and for all from all the effects of sin. This is exactly what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The day of judgment is a day of rejoicing for us. But for those who don't believe, it's an awful day, a day of wrath. So we await this, those who trust in Christ. So the implication of Jesus' sacrifice, then, is his return. Intimately connected with his once-for-all finished sacrifice is the fact of his return. You see, you can't believe one without believing the other, which means the deeper that you trust, the deeper you trust in the message that your sins have been forgiven once and for all because of Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross where he died in your place, the deeper you believe that, the deeper you will expect fully his return. And therefore, the more wholeness, peace, and contentment you will experience. My kids know that I love them, I hope. They know that I love them. And regardless of what they do, they know I will forgive them because God in Christ has forgiven me. And so when I leave, they can fully expect that I will return. But how much more can we expect Jesus' return? See, there's nothing that can providentially hinder him. Lots of things can providentially hinder me from returning. Nothing can providentially hinder Jesus. So how much more should my kids expect their Savior's return than my return? Therefore, expect the one who died and rose again from the grave to return. And when he does, he will raise your body from the grave as well. This is the Jesus who we worship, who died upon the cross, who put away sin for good. He's the one who poured out his own blood for you and fully atoned for all who have come to God through him. If you have never rested on this Jesus and his precious sacrifice, then the call goes out to you this morning that if you do, you will find him to be a perfect Savior. Brothers and sisters, may our prayer every day of our lives be, Lord, help me live a life that is rooted and grounded in the necessity, the finality, and the marvelous beauty of the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, where he put away sin for good. See, if the problem with the world is sin, and it is, the most powerful words you can ever hear is that your sins are forgiven. And those words belong to you if you cling to his blood as you eagerly await his return. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son into the world to die and save sinners like us. We ask you, Lord, that as we partake of the supper now, we would think upon his death properly, and that you would nourish us with this cup of blessing, as you have promised. So we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let's please stand together as we sing one of my favorite hymns, hymn number 253. Thank you.
lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and the archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord in the highest. Amen. Please be seated. Before we take the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning, I'd like to read to you the words of institution from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. And when he had finished taking the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ set aside this wonderful supper for his church to observe on a regular basis. And in this supper, as Nick preached about a few moments ago, we do not re-sacrifice Christ. His once-for-all sacrifice is sufficient, and his blood is enough to take away our sins. Nevertheless, when we do gather, every time we come to the Lord's table, we come by faith, and we participate in a very unusual and mysterious event, and that is we commune with the living Christ, using the means of bread and wine. But we commune by faith. Every time we come to this table, we come in faith. And that's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 warned the Corinthians not to come in an unworthy manner, because it's a very serious event that's taking place here. Again, we're not re-sacrificing Christ, but we are acknowledging his once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. And to do that lightly, having never made a profession of faith and not being a part of his body, the church, that would be something that could lead to discipline and even death, according to what we see in 1 Corinthians 11. So let me finish the table this morning in this manner. If you have made profession of faith in Jesus Christ and you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, it does not have to be Christ Central, you're certainly welcome to this table. If you've never done that, then please quietly sit and watch. Don't leave us, but watch and observe as Christ communes with his church, with his people. Let's pray together. Lord, this is a solemn event, a very serious event. Every time we come to the table, we acknowledge, Lord, the necessity of your blood, the finality of your sacrifice, and the beauty of the fact that you call us over and over again to come in rich and real fellowship at your table. And so, Lord, take these common, ordinary elements of bread and wine and set them aside to extraordinary use as we, your people, commune with you, O living Christ, by faith. Bless us in this endeavor, Lord, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our men will dismiss you row by row. You can come forward, take the bread and the wine from one of the elders, return to your seat, and then we will all partake together. And as a reminder, the outer circle or outer ring of each tray of wine is real wine. The inner circles are grape juice. In the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After which he took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it, all of you." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the mysteries of the faith and the way that you encourage and strengthen your body, the church, through these means of bread and wine. Father, we thank you that we can partake by faith and that you live inside of us through the Holy Spirit, that you will enable us to live as followers of Jesus this week. And so, Lord, again, encourage and strengthen us that we may live for you, and that we may appreciate all the more the blood that was shed on Calvary for our sins. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and sing as we stand the last two stanzas, number 4 and 5 of number 253. Let's stand together. Thank you for joining us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we look forward to meeting you after the service and greeting you in the name of Christ. But for now, receive God's benediction from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence with glory, sinless, by the only God who, with our Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.